who was with God.
God's word, the Lion of Judah. This time of year, we know him as the resurrected Savior. One of the most important things in our lives are to come to know him as the power that he is, and that he is our future. We spend our lives here. I've been here some 70 years. Some of you are a lot younger, and we spend our lives here realizing that one day we're going to die. It doesn't really become a real thing to us until we probably get in about our 70s or 80s. Then we become acutely aware of it. We're going to have to spend eternity with this Lamb. And he is an all-powerful Lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 19, verses 13 through 14. This same Lamb, but this time he's returning. Just as surely as Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem, just as surely as he was the sacrificial lamb for our sins, just as surely as he was resurrected from the dead, just as surely he's going to return. And when he returns, he will return as the living Word of God. It is written somewhere that as a man speaketh, so is he. Jesus was the direct spokesman for God. He said, I and the Father are one. Paul said of him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He speaks to us through his book, through his word, by his spirit. We have a lifetime down here to listen to him. Some do, some don't. But I'll guarantee you he's returning, and I'll guarantee you we all are going to be held to account for our attitude toward that sacrificial lamb and for our service toward him. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. John bore record of him as John the Baptist was baptizing. Christ came to him, a perfect man, formed without sin in the womb of the Virgin Mary, brought forth without sin, lived a perfect life without sin, and offered his blood and his flesh and his body on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, so that God might accept us through his blood and through his sacrifice. God only receives us because of what Jesus did, who Jesus is, and that Jesus receives us when we profess him as our Savior. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. John said, I'd never seen him before in my life. But the one who sent me to baptize told me how I would know him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, that upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. After his ministry of 3.5 years, he was crucified and ascended into heaven, and promised the first New Testament church that he would not leave them comfortless, he would come to them. And when they were all together, the church that he had organized during his earthly ministry, Jesus empowered it and immersed it in his Spirit, just exactly as the Bible indicated. We're saved by grace through faith. And God means for us, after we're saved, sealed eternally by the power of God's Spirit, to worship in one of his churches that teaches and preaches the truth. Our life is a series of choices. We choose whether to accept or reject Christ. After we receive him as Savior, we choose whether or not to be baptized as Christ was baptized by the proper authority. And after that, we choose whether we're going to serve in the church or not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I thank God that salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm very thankful that I can know that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, and it's my faith in what he did, is doing, and shall do, that causes me to be maintained and kept by the power of his Spirit. But I also thank God that I have choices. I'm either going to be baptized the way that Christ directed, or I'm not. Fortunately, I succumbed to His Spirit, and I have been baptized by the proper authority in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. But I had another choice. Am I going to serve God in His church? The flesh is a very powerful enemy of God. There's nothing good in it. And a man has to make choices. And his rewards, or her rewards in heaven, is based on those choices that you make while you're here in this life. You get to live here 70, 80, maybe 90 years. But then you've got 1,000 years on this earth to live with Christ that follows. And you've got an eternity after that. And that part of your life is really the most important part of your life. This is just a temporary thing you pass through. And yet we put so much emphasis on this and so little emphasis on the future. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. God showed it very clearly to John. The Holy Spirit descended on him. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he's not only a sacrificial lamb. If all he was a lamb that died for our sins, and if he had not been resurrected from the dead, and if God had not empowered him, then our salvation that we receive from him would be worthless. The Bible indicates, writing by Paul in Colossians 2 and 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A lot of people try to separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible clearly teaches there is only one God. But he is God in three persons, fulfilling three offices. I'm a husband. I'm also a father. I'm also a son. But I'm one man. Water has three different states. And all three are H2O. It can be frozen, or solid, liquid, as water. Or it can be a gas, a vapor, by heating it and turning it into steam. And yet it is all H2O. Jesus Christ is the full power of Almighty God. And in him is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is my Savior. This is the one in whom I have my confidence. You're a fool to put your confidence in anything else. You're a fool to put your confidence in yourself, in your ability to perform and please God. It's all in Christ. And only Christ in you can give glory to God. And unless your faith is in Christ, Christ is not in you. And ye are complete in him. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus. I'm complete in him. And he's not a weak lamb. He is the Lion of Judah, which is the head of all principality and power. When I was saved, I had nothing to do with it except to realize that I was sinful, that I was separated from God, that I was a no-good scoundrel. Every one of you sitting here love yourselves more than you love anybody else. And if you say that isn't true, then you're also a liar. All of us tend to put ourselves first. Oh, we find all sorts of justification. We try to justify it and rationalize everything we do. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are good. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good save God. The only man who ever lived that was good and stayed good and died good was Jesus. He's the only man who was able to take your sins so God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, as bad as we all are, as self-centered and self-serving and self-loving as we are, he still loves us. We can be critical of one another. We can be hateful toward one another. We can be envious of one another. We can have all the attributes the carnal man brought into this world with us. And yet he still loves us and he still forgives us. There's no one quite like him, and certainly there's no one as powerful as he is. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who's alive. He's the one who hears my prayers, and he's the one who forgives me of my sins. In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You can't save yourself. This is an unusual circumcision. Did you ever see someone who could walk up to a child that was newborn after eight days and go poof, and all of a sudden the foreskin is circumcised? You say, that's impossible. That's what the new birth is. It's a circumcision by God made without hands, where God peels back the foreskin of your heart and gives you a new spirit to live inside you with your lost soul. And for the rest of your life, you have a flesh that is just as envious, hateful, and jealous, and spiteful as it ever was. And the flesh is an abomination to God and never can be anything else. But you have a soul inside living with a perfect spirit that's sealed together with your soul. And that's what's known as the heart. God gives you a new heart. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, that is in the foreskin of the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart and not of the foreskin. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't received the new birth. The new birth is a gift. It is not something that comes by your works and your efforts and your sincerity. You can get down here and repent all you want and pray, try to pray through and scream and yell and holler and tell how sorry you are. But until you realize that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost without Jesus, a sinner headed straight for hell, and in your heart you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, realizing he's the only one, you're headed straight for a devil's hell. Terrible thing to tell people on Easter, isn't it? There's no appropriate time to warn a person about hell, is there? There's no appropriate time to tell people that unless they receive Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. And there's no more appropriate message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this Lamb did it all. And the Holy Spirit does the circumcision. It's made without hands. You can't do it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what is this new birth? Next verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. His workmanship. A spiritual circumcision of the heart. When you put your faith in him and him alone and recognize that you need a Savior. Unto good works. You can't perform good works until the workmanship of God has circumcised your heart, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. So here it is, Easter, and he's been resurrected from the dead. Do you want him as Savior? Or do you want to rely on your own power? And if you have him as Savior, do you think he's worth worshiping? Do you think he's worth giving to? Do you think he's worth serving? Do you think he's worth obeying? These are questions that people in life are going to have to answer after they're saved. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Daniel 2, 32, 35. We're coming to the end of this age. Oh, I know. People have been saying Jesus was coming for centuries. They've been clamoring about it and saying it. It's gotten to the point now where it's like the little boy cried wolf. People say, oh, I know that, but that's going to be way on down the road if it ever happens. A long time ago in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a call from Nebuchadnezzar, who had had a vision from God. He didn't really know what it was all about. And so Daniel interpreted it for him. There was a great statue. The image's head was of fine gold. That represented the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king in Daniel's time. And that great empire was one of the first great empires of civilization. His breast and his arms of silver, this was a great statue. The breast and the arms of silver were a prophecy that Daniel uttered in interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The statue had breast and arms of silver. They represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which would one day overrun and conquer the Babylonian Empire. His belly and thighs of brass, that represented the Macedonian or Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, which would overrun the kingdom of Darius the Persian, and that kingdom would be finished. All these were the kingdoms of men. They worshipped idols. They worshipped what the flesh wanted. They were materialistic. They built huge empires for themselves. The people prospered. And all that the people were interested in were the kind of life they had here. They were great kingdoms, and they were kingdoms of evil, and they were kingdoms of the devil. They were prosperous. Man's kingdoms usually are. But in the end, they fall. And following the thighs of brass, which was the Macedonian Empire, came the great Roman Empire, which overran the Grecian Empire, and which became the empire of the known world at that time. His legs of iron. There were two divisions eventually in the Roman Empire, which spread into the western and eastern divisions of the Roman Empire, known today as the Roman and Orthodox Catholics. And finally came his feet, part of iron and part of clay. There were to arise in the last day, out of the revived Roman Empire, a kingdom of superb evil, in which all the expertise of all the man's kingdoms before was gathered. From the very beginning of the first kingdom of Nimrod, into the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, and finally in the last days there was to arise a kingdom composed of 10 nations. The 10 toes were to come out of the old revived Roman Empire, the southern flank of it, Those kingdoms are arising right now. There has never been a religion more opposed to or more ungodly than the Islamic faith. Those ten toes are going to grow more and more in hatred for the United States, and finally they are going to launch a vicious attack against Israel. They're part of clay and part of iron. The Bible calls them a mingled people. The actual Hebrew word, inspired word, for mingled is Arab. Ten Arab nations are going to arise. I think it will be in many of your lifetimes. And whether you want the Lord to come or not, whether you're ready for it or not, he's coming, and he's coming very soon. Whatever you intend to do with the lamb, you had better do it quickly, because soon he's coming as the Lion of Judah, and once he comes to rule and reign, it will be too late for you to make any more choices. Verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. That stone, by Daniel, written in 600 B.C., was a foretelling of what would happen to end the reign of these ten kings, the ten toes of the statue. The stone was the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. And he was to have a miraculous birth, cut out without hands. Just like it was a spiritual circumcision that saved you when you trusted Jesus Christ, Christ was formed in a virgin's womb by God personally, without the seed of a man. He was born and made of God in a woman's womb. He was miraculously made in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when he comes back, not as the lamb in a manger in Bethlehem, but as the Lion of Judah, he's going to smote the final kingdoms of all these ages of men upon the feet, and the whole empire of man, all the kingdoms of the world, all our scientific expertise, all our tremendous expertise in all the disciplines of science and of literature and all the things that man holds great, it's going to crumble. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the gold, all the kingdoms that preceded it, broken to pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. They used to take wheat, throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry away the lighter material, and it would keep the seed of the wheat, which was what they used to make flour. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. This stone is Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. When he comes back, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, a great government, a world government that stretches across the entire earth and fill the whole earth. On June 2nd, 1932, I made my entrance out of my mother's womb into the world. And here I am. All of you have something in common. So did you. I did two funerals last week. And one day someone will do your funeral. And one day someone will do mine. I think this king is coming back very soon. I don't think you're going to get to wait until someone does your funeral. I think you're going to be here when he comes back, many of you. Do you think I'm getting on to you and I'm mean and I'm snarly and why does he say this? Knowing what I know and knowing the urgency of the time, I'm trying to use God's word to warn you of the truth that your life that you're going to live after you leave that body lasts forever, and it's real and it's genuine. And what you do in this life after you get saved is preparing you for that. I saw in the night visions, this is the coming kingdom, the great government, same book, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is written 600 years before he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is the great government. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You believe he died for your sins? Are you saved? You profess to know him? This is coming. What are you going to be doing in the heaven age? Don't give me this, we'll understand it better by and by. You're going to serve him in an eternal kingdom just about as much as you served him here after you were saved. Thank God to go to heaven, and thank God to receive a glorified body, and thank God to forever be spared from the eternal damnation of hell, and thank God to have the assurance of a glorified body. Thank God that's all based on grace. Thank God that you're going to go to heaven by grace through faith. But you better start understanding that when you get to heaven, there's a judgment seat of Christ. And all of the things down here that you worked so hard for, that meant so very much to you, that dominated your whole life, where will they be then? And what will they be worth then? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God isn't someone who's supposed to be worked into your busy schedule. You're someone who's supposed to work in God's busy schedule. You're someone who's supposed to put his time in God's service. And as much as you serve him here is going to determine the degree that you're allowed to serve him in heaven. You say, well, I don't want to serve him in heaven. You don't want to serve him here either. But when you get to heaven, you'll discover that it was very important to serve him here. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And one of the elders saith unto me, Revelation 5:5-6, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Just as it was prophesied, the son of Adam and Eve, Seth, had a seed. The seed was named Enos. And out of Enos came Noah. And out of Noah came Abraham. And out of Abraham came Isaac. And out of Isaac came Jacob. And out of Jacob came Judah. And out of Judah came David. And out of David came the son of David, Jesus Christ. That lamb is the only man who ever lived that was worthy to open the book. The book is a title deed to the earth. When Adam and Eve, our forefathers, sinned, they lost the right to rule and reign over this earth. We inherited their Adamic nature. Most people go through life and never face it. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm a carnal man in the flesh, self-centered, put my interest above yours. I'm a man who thinks thoughts he shouldn't think in the flesh. I'm a sinner. But I know I'm a sinner. Some people wander through life and never know what they are. I am a sinner in the flesh, saved by Jesus Christ and kept and maintained by his power. Some people will never admit they're self-centered. They only see faults in others and never see fault in themselves. And they themselves have the greatest fault of all, the inability to see their own necessity and need for a change, for a recognition of their sinfulness. Only when you see your own sinfulness can you realize you must have a Savior. I have a Savior. I've had a Savior for 58 years, and I'll have him forever. And the book was the title deed to all that Adam and Eve lost. And Jesus bought it all back. And he bought it back completely. All seven seals. The book is sealed with seven seals, which is the figure of completeness. He finished it completely and bought it all back. On the cross, when he said it is finished, he used the word tetelestai, which in the Greek language means in the present, the past, and the future. And I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. That was Jesus. Now he's been resurrected from the dead. He's the Lion of Judah, having seven horns. Horns in the Bible are a picture of power and authority. No one has more authority than Jesus. You say, God does. God, Jesus is God. He said, I and my Father are one. He has complete authority. Just before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28:18, he made this statement. All, not some, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now the Lamb is the Lion of Judah. He has complete power. That's my Savior. That's my God. That's why I can speak boldly. That's why I can ignore what many people think or say. It's because he is my Savior, and he has all power. But he has a lot more than that. Remember the circumcision made without hands? And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven eyes represent the Holy Spirit of God. He not only has the power of the Father, he's not only omnipotent, all-powerful, but he's omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has the seven spirits of God. Paul said in him, for in him dwelleth all the Spirit, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's my Savior. That's why I'm confident I'm going to heaven. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. Because I'm going to heaven based on what he did, not on what I have done or ever shall do. I am a sinner, helpless, hopelessly lost, who came to Jesus Christ and trusted him. Now I have the one living inside me, who all the fullness of the Godhead indwells bodily. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul also said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When you put your faith in Christ, you're putting your faith in God. And you're putting your faith in the only one that God authorized for that purpose. Notice what he says next. Zechariah 3:8-9. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Branch is all capitalized because he was the branch that came forth out of Seth, out of Noah, out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. He is the branch. And he is God himself. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. They are the same eyes that you found back here in Revelation 5:5-6. And here's Zechariah in the Old Testament telling you how that one stone will be the high priest. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I'll make him myself. I'll create him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I'll indwell him in all my fullness. I'll resurrect him from the dead. And from that day forward, he will be a glorified man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's who Jesus is. That he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you know what's going to be the torment in a lake of fire forever? Do you know what's going to cause men such great agony and women in hell and eventually in a lake of fire? The pain, the torment, the agony? Well, certainly I would expect so. But I would say the greatest thing will be the awareness that they are eternally separated from God and there is no hope of ever being restored, and where they are, they will be for all eternity. That's going to be the horror of a lake of fire. That's the horror of hell, to know there is no possibility of ever escaping. I remember when I had the mumps when I was 32 years old, I thought I was going to die, wanted to die. It was horrible. But I knew that I'd recover. I knew that in all of that agony, I'd be restored to health. I had a flicker of hope. But there is no hope in hell. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And to be there forever. And what's the real agony of it? All you had to do was to come out of hiding, to admit to God personally that you need a Savior, that you must have a Savior. The first thing that happened when God came back, Adam and Eve hid from him. From the day you were born, you've been hiding from him. To get saved, you've got to come out of hiding. Adam and Eve hid. God said, Adam, wherefore art thou? He knew. Finally, he coaxed Adam out. You know what the first thing Adam said? The woman. He blamed the woman. That's carnality. That's carnality. And ladies, no big deal. You blame your husbands too. You inherited it, but the husbands are worse. I confess that. The woman. And then he blamed God that thou gavest me. Today people blame other people for their faults and problems. They blame God for their problems. Then he brought Eve out. And you know what the first thing Eve said was? The devil. The devil. She blamed the devil. I don't blame anybody. I was born a sinner in the flesh. I was born a sinner in soul. I was born a sinner in spirit. I was born separated spiritually from God. Lost. But when I was 12 years old, after trying for 4 years desperately to please God, I finally just admitted to myself, to God, and anybody that wants to hear it, I'm headed for hell. I'm lost. And then I trusted Jesus Christ. And he saved me from what I am. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He died for what you are. Do you know what's going to happen in a lake of fire forever? You're going to be there, stuck there forever, still just as mad as you are whenever you hear the truth. Or you can come out of hiding and admit you need a Savior. People say, I don't want to hear this hellfire and brimstone. You know why? Because the devil doesn't want you to hear it either. And he doesn't want you to be saved. He wants you to be with him forever and ever and ever. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why do I know I'm saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know what his name is? Jesus Christ. The book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a promise. It's based on God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus Christ, shall be saved. You can't trust in your flesh. You can't trust in your works. You can't trust in your baptism. You're going to have to trust in one lone, single, solitary man who has all power in heaven and earth, who died for your sins, so that you could call on his name. You say, well, how much faith do I have to have? Would you pray to a dead man? Would you ask a dead man to save you? He's alive. That's why you have to call on him. That's what faith is. You ask someone to save you you've never seen, but who you believe died on a cross for your sins, and on the morning of the 14th of Nisan, rose from the grave, and he's alive. And he wants to save you this morning. I don't know the spiritual condition of any of you here, really. I know a lot of church members here, and I believe they're all saved. I know that. Not because they're members of this church or any church, or because they've been baptized. Because I see in them a love for Christ. You can't really love Christ with a spiritual love until Christ comes to live in you and make his abode in the house where your soul and spirit live. The good news this morning is that I can't save you. That's wonderful news. How long would that last? This church can't save you. And that's wonderful news. Because how would you like to be saved by this bunch? Baptism won't save you. How do you know it's the right one? How can you be sure that the one who baptized you, God blesses? You know who that leaves? Leaves Jesus. And I think the one thing that you must understand, you can't save yourself. That's the best news of all. When you finally come to your place in life where you acknowledge, I'm helpless, he saves you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God made you a promise. Would you like to claim it this morning? As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and musical accompanist come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between your spirit and his. The song, Watch the Lamb, is a pretty song. But Accept the Lamb is a much better song.